Lord, we pray for your spirit to move in our midst with the word and the music, that you would just draw us so closely to you, that our hearts would melt in your hand, and that you would just minister to us in a very special way to meet every need of the people that sit before your feet right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to the 30th chapter of Jeremiah. The 30th chapter, the first verse of Jeremiah. Thus the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words, so that's like a diary or a journal, write for yourself, that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. So this is important because they're in captivity now. Previous chapters, he was warning them they would go. They didn't believe him. They're there. They don't believe that they're there. Now he's saying, you will come back. Now they don't believe that they will come back. So he's given them three opportunities to be free, to be prisoners, or to be released. They don't believe him in any of them. And that's just human nature. If you think that it's really rough right now, and he warned you a year ago that it's going to get rough, and you didn't believe him, and now it's rough, and you don't think that he can deliver you from it, it's going to be the same old, same old. It's going to be lack of faith. So we learn a lot by watching this nation, and God uses them to teach us as individuals too. So in the third verse, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. So a prophecy and a promise that they will go back into Israel. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child. Now, isn't that somewhat a rhetorical question? Obviously, men don't have babies. So if anybody has any question, if that's weird, this statement right here answers it. Back in Bible times, they knew that men didn't have babies. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins? Otherwise, like he's in pain, going to deliver a baby, like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale. Alas, for that day is great, that none is like it, and here's the one you want to underline, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble. So we're going to take this verse and then just go Old Testament, New Testament into the book of Revelation and see the horror that's coming to our planet shortly, Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. And that's one of the verses that people recognize. Okay, the tribulation comes. God's kids saved out of the tribulation. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed. So two emotions that you can put aside tonight, fear or to be dismayed. For behold, I will save you from afar and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest and be quiet, and no one will shall make him afraid. For I am with you, saith the Lord, to save you or to deliver you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, so God will judge all the nations that mistreated the Jews, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice, and I will not let you go altogether unpunished. I think that some of the things we feel as Americans, let alone individuals, is because we're being punished. God's punishing us as a people, as a whole. And our punishment can be a national punishment where we're all feeling something in commonality. But then an individual punishment, God does it in justice. And it's his justice and his mercy and his righteousness that endure forever. So he's not going to let us get away with anything. There's nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. And God sees what we're doing and what we're thinking, and he knows how he needs to deal with us. So when you realize you're in God's hands, you're not in the devil's hands, and God deals in a righteous manner, not in an angry, uptight, bitter, vicious, cruel manner. And some of you feel like there's cruelty going on in your life. That's the devil. Somehow he's gotten into your life and the punishment is cruel, and that's the devil. It's not God's justice. So here, he's dealing on a national level. Now, I want to point out some things to you as we go through this. We'll come right back to this. "For thus saith the Lord, your affliction is incurable, your wound is severe, there's no one to plead your cause, that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines, all your lovers have forgotten you, they do not seek you. For I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy." So God wounded him, notice that. "With the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased." Why do you cry about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable because of the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. "I have done these things to you." Now, an example on a national level is that we have incurable diseases that are sexually transmitted, and yet this is the most freewheeling sexual generation America has ever had. The government endorses horrible actions and doesn't protect the sanctity of life, and yet people are being fed the garbage to do what they want to do from all forms of media and entertainment, and the role models just are pretty thin when you think of it. And instead of finding love, they find an incurable disease. That's a sign of a national judgment from God. And there's never been a generation in the numbers that this present generation is that has incurable sexually transmitted disease. And many millions of people will die from these things. So when you look at Jeremiah and you look at Israel, you can certainly look at the United States of America and see tremendous parallels here. But we're asleep as a people. We need to wake up as a people. We need to realize we need to repent as a people. So when he speaks of Jacob's trouble, that's somewhat caused a tremble in the hearts of the leadership, at least, that were held captive in Babylon, because they all knew what Jacob's trouble was. And they knew that it was a horrible time. And they were beginning to see. God used this trigger word to show them where they were. And many people doubted it. And Jeremiah is going to actually bring a little bit of a spiritual awakening and revival to the country. So, "therefore, all those who devour you," verse 16, "shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. The people who plunder you shall become plundered, and all who prey upon you, I will make a prey." That's not those that pray for you, P-R-A-Y. This is P-R-E-Y. "For I will restore health to you, and I'll heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. Because they called you an outcast, saying, 'This is Zion. No one seeks her.'" Nobody cares about it. And it's so much like America. Yeah, America. I heard a news broadcast last week, and it was actually quoting newspaper articles and magazine articles from Germany, France, and Great Britain, from England. And these articles, not written by the same people, just it's a mindset that's in Europe, how Europeans look at us. This is how they look at you and me. America is on the decline, never to return again. America is morally bankrupt. This is how they're writing about us in Europe. America is a bunch of losers. Uneducated dolts. They don't think very highly of us. And we're so consumed with consumption that we don't realize our reputation is gone worldwide. People are not fearing us. They don't think that we're strong. They don't think we have a strong government any longer. They know we have a lousy education system. There are people that just want to wipe us out simply because of what we spread around the world from our movies and our television shows. And the debauchery and lasciviousness and how women are demeaned in our society and are nothing but little sex tools, and that our youth are just drug addicts and alcoholics. So when they see us for what we are, we don't accept that. But God already saw it. And I think God is allowing the enemies of the Jews to see their sins, and not recognizing, since they're not spiritual, that these are sins against God. And God, I believe, is doing the same thing to you and me as American citizens. He's allowing foreign nations to see our sins, not knowing that these are sins against God, but they see them as our weaknesses. But the rest of the world sees us as a declining nation. It doesn't make sense that we don't see it. So I would hope and I would pray that all of you would just take this to heart, what Jeremiah has to say, and follow him along. And see if we could see God do something wonderful in America, where he'd stand up and say, "I'm going to heal your land." It's got to start in the White House, go through Congress. It's got to start in every pulpit, every church, every board of deacons and elders and pastors and evangelists. And we've got to quit playing at religion and playing at Christianity and trying to be relevant and politically correct. And we need to stand for righteousness and fall humbly before the Lord as a people, not as one or two people that are burning themselves out trying to get the word out. But all of us together, we need to be ashamed of the sins of our nation. When Isaiah saw God, he said, "Woe is me," chapter 6 of Isaiah, "for I am a man of unclean lips." And the very next thought process that came through his mind to his heart and out his lips was, "And I dwell among a nation of unclean lips." Once he saw his sinfulness, he recognized his whole nation was lost before God too. And I don't think we as a church are broken that way. I don't know of any churches in our county or our city, really, or in our country. I know ministers, and I know Christian people, but I don't know churches, ours included. And we need to be very serious about it. But the day of reckoning is very near, and our hearts need to be correct before the Lord, before he does come. Verse 18, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll bring back the captivity of," would you underline this, "Jacob's tents." Jacob got in a lot of trouble in different tents. It's a Bible study unto itself. "The city shall be built upon its own mound. The palace shall remain according to its own plan. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, the voice of those who make merry. I will multiply them, and they shall not diminish. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as before, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all who oppress them. Their nobles shall be from among them, and their governor shall come from their midst, and then I will cause him to draw near," when the leadership rises out from inside instead of from outside. "And he shall approach me, for who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord? You shall be my people, I will be your God. And behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will consider it." So it's something we need to think about. And that's why we'll look at the great tribulation and Jacob's trouble next week. So let's go back up just for a moment. There's some things I wanted to point out to you. First is the second verse. The Lord speaks to Jeremiah, and he says, "Write all the words that I have spoken unto you in a book." Put it in a book. I'd like you to think of that for a moment, because when you think of Old Testament, you think of scroll. You and I think in terms of books, a book that is bound together that you can leaf through the pages. And he says, put it into a book, something that somebody could read. Now, why is this important to us? I think there's a couple of reasons. One, for you as an individual. Two, for Jeremiah as an individual. And three, for anyone that would ever read what he felt he heard God saying to him. And number four, that Israel would be blessed as the prophet Jeremiah, like the prophet Ezekiel that we'll study next, and Daniel, and all the prophets, when their lives were over, that's when they became cool. While they're alive doing their job, people just said, we can go see you every Sunday, Ezekiel. Well, but when he was dead, the next generation came along and said, why didn't our mothers and our fathers and our grandparents listen? Why didn't they repent to God? So God's putting in a plug for education here. Books. And education is good for all of us. It'll keep your mind active and strong and healthy. And it'll make you shoot out in different directions and thinking. And ideas will come. Now, I just recently finished 12 units of school this spring and some classes this summer. And it was a good challenge for me. And I enjoyed the challenge. But I knew when I signed up, I'm going to have to do this late at night usually, and Sundays in the afternoon and the evening. So I just set the time aside, and I went after the classes, and I learned from every one of those classes. And I found it extremely challenging and in such a good way, though I got frustrated at times, and I'd have to ask the professor some questions in different classes and what they mean by this. But I know it'll keep you young, it'll keep you happy, and it'll keep you intellectually growing if you take some courses. For instance, many of you have done college courses you never finish. So we started a college. Our college, you can get a Bachelor of Science degree in leadership and finish your classes and get a bachelor's degree by just taking one class a week. And there you are. And there's so many different things you can do. You can do online education. But just for your own good, and one reason I'm saying this is so that you would better yourself as a person. And number two, that you'd be one of the people that will wake up and your brain will start functioning. And though the rest of the country is dulled down and dumbed down, you will start seeing things. Wow, how come all my friends aren't doing this? Why are all my friends partying? Why are all my friends drinking? Why are all my friends getting high? Why are all my friends just spending time in movie theaters? And why are they doing nothing? Why are they just in neutral, idling? And that's what happens. Your brain starts getting a challenge and you realize, as I think it was Einstein said, that he figures that the average human being only uses 10% of their brain. And there's so much more you can do. You're never too old to start going. My good friend, Dr. Sherwood Wirt, who founded Decision Magazine, died at 97 years old. And I was at his memorial service in Seattle. And I was thinking about Woody when he lived in Poway and when he served on the board of directors here at the church for 20 years or so. When he got into his middle 70s, he was still writing books. He wrote 30 or 40 different books. It just was so intellectually challenging. He started at 76 or 7 years old, he started the San Diego Christian Writers Guild. There's over 300 authors in that guild. I remember when it started with two, him and Jenny Gillespie, just two people. He challenged, there's over 300 people, and there are now branches out all over the United States. A 70-some-year-old man did that. About 78, 79, he'd always say, you know what, Mike? And I'd say, what? I've got a great future behind me. I'd say, okay, Woody, yeah. But he went all the way to 97, making people laugh and happy and helping writers, encouraging people. Note that God likes writing. He told him to write. And God likes reading, because he knows if you're going to write something, it's for the purpose of reading. And God likes books. And it's good for you to get books. They stimulate your imagination, and this is the key here, I think. Your imagination is dumbed out by canned laughter on television. You can't think of what's funny or what's creative, because you don't see that many creative challenges in your sphere of influence or your circle of friends. Think of all the people that you're around. How many are really full of imagination and coming up with wonderful ideas? And think of this idea that you can buy a family of four for $30 a week groceries. Now, somebody came up with a great idea. Now, just think of those of you that are having a hard time. If I were single, you'd get 2 pounds of ground beef in this package every week, or ground turkey, whatever you want. $30 to eat. Now, let me give you some ideas here. God gave you an imagination. God gave mankind an imagination. The big question is, how are you using yours? That's the big question. God gave mankind and he gave you an imagination. And the question is, how are you using yours? Only you know. When was the last time you used your imagination? Not just let it imagine, but you used it. You took control of it and then drove it somewhere that it could bless somebody. Is it possible that you have both feet in the world, a half of an ear once in a while to heaven, just to make sure you haven't missed the rapture, but yet your imagination is pregnant with fleshly, carnal ideas, or hyper-spirituality, or self-righteousness? And your imagination isn't like, God, bless my thinking and my mind and give me wisdom. And you get an idea and all of a sudden 100 people are blessed because of your imagination. Or is your imagination something that takes you to your computer when nobody's looking and you watch dirty pictures? Is your imagination being manipulated by the world, the flesh, and the devil? So the question is, how are you using yours? So I begin thinking of this concept. I began imagining, actually. And I thought we'd do a little walk here before Evan and Sandy come back to lead us in worship. Go to Genesis, the 6th chapter, to the very first verse. Genesis, the 6th chapter, the very first verse. And let's see if your imagination could come up with an idea that could change the world. It could make San Diego a better place. Could bless your church. Could bless your family. Could bless you. Look at this in the 6th chapter, verse 1. Came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. So he gave him 120 years, then he's going to wipe it out with a flood. There were giants on the earth in those days. And this came from this intermingling of seed. Also afterwards, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only continually evil. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. And so his imagination, his thoughts there, in the King James uses that word imagination, that the imagination is continually working day and night to be evil. So since the devil knows this about men and women, that lust is a biggie, and this is at the time God is uncovering it was lust, and this cross-pollinating of demonic and spiritual, that's why in the New Testament it says you can't be a Christian and having sex outside of marriage. It's cross-pollinated. It's just not acceptable by God. And those that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So God says that the imagination of man is continually evil. So Satan has designed a world system that sells evilness to the imagination of man. And man says, and he always raises the question, has God truly said? And it started right there. So, my imagination. Well, I wonder what happens if I do eat that tree's fruit. Now, I know God said don't eat it, but I wonder. He raises a good question. I wonder if I do just have sex one time with my boyfriend. I wonder if I do try homosexuality just once. I hear that other people are doing it, and you're not born this way. Some say they are. I'm not. And all of a sudden, a generation is pulled down to the pit of hell, and they don't know it. So this imagination caught my attention, and here's what I found in looking it up. It comes from a root word that has some branches to it. And it literally was used in their language to mean form, framing, purpose, or framework. It was used for poetry, imagination, putting poetry together, or a graven image of making an idol. But here's what caught me. They also used this word to mean man as formed from the dust. God imagined you. Purpose, imagination, device, intellectual framework. Aha, there it is right there. Your intellectual framework. Now, you don't have to have a super high IQ to have a really effective imagination. You don't have to be a Harvard graduate to be able to be on top and be really creative. But it's that intellectual framework of yours that maybe you gave the key to your virginity away, or the key to your ethics or your morals, or the key to the little lockbox of your loyalty or faithfulness to friends or to your foul mouth. That you gave that away, your intellectual framework that God put in you, that is sitting there with the ability of the Holy Spirit to go poof, and all of a sudden you go, whoa, I just had an idea. Lord, and then you got the Word of God, and He speaks to you, and now all of a sudden your life changes, and you're rocking cities and towns and nations and worlds for God's glory. The intellectual framework. So, let's think of this just for a moment. If we could just take a little look at these imaginations. Did you know, first of all, that in the Old and New Testament, this word, imagination, was found 14 different times? I don't know if you know that or not. You think, well, I guess that's a word you might see in the Bible. Not necessarily, but 14, okay. But did you know out of the 14 times God uses it, 7 of those times are used by the prophet Jeremiah? Did you know that? Half of the times were by this man that you're reading about, that Daniel said, I understood the end of the world when I read the book of Jeremiah. His imagination just blossomed, and he was able to lay out Jacob's trouble. And that's what we'll look at next week. So Jeremiah has some supernatural way by the Holy Spirit to ignite your intellectual framework and let fresh, poignant ideas begin to blossom out of your heart through imagination. Where this world has pushed your imagination down, slapped your imagination around, squirted your imagination with stunt growth stuff, and not allowed you to be acceptable to other people with fresh new ideas, that to be like the rest of the people, you got to be, what's up? When God says, no, I created you with so much vibrancy, but you have given the key away. God wants to bring this back to you, and he wants to use it. Seven steps with Jeremiah. Chapter 3, Jeremiah, go with me. We'll look at all seven of these, and then you can go home. We'll all be 22 pounds lighter, but we will go home. So let's start with chapter 3, and let's just see, and you find your own little theme here, because this is about you right now and God. I have my own out of this, but you'll get your own too. And you'll see a little thought pattern growing. You're like, and that'll be God speaking to you. The person next to you may say Gesundheit, and they think you sneezed, but they may get something totally differently from God. But this is for each of you in your imagination and your intellectual framework. Third chapter, 17th verse. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts or the imaginations of their evil hearts. Aha. So we have evil hearts. And the evil heart dictates to your imagination. Imagine what happens if you have a good heart. Lazarus, come forth. The miracles I do, you shall do, and even greater things than these. For if you have just a bit of faith, the size of a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to yonder mountain, be cast into the sea, and it will get up and it will go. How far behind are you and I from spiritual growth? And we've been stunted by a world that is hostile to your Father. Do not believe the propaganda machine. Start fasting and praying and let your intellectual framework explode with the concepts of new thought from Jesus. Here's his second thought. The seventh chapter, the 24th verse of Jeremiah. 7:24. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but they followed the counsels and the imaginations or the dictates of their evil hearts, and they went backwards and not forwards. Do you ever feel like you're going backwards? Or can you stop right now and be really honest with yourself right now and say, Mike, compared to last September when it was cooler, I was doing much better. Compared to 4 years ago, I was doing much better. I was in pastoral care today and somebody told me they were going to have a counseling appointment with somebody and they were telling me the person's problem. And I said, where does this person go to church? Well, they don't. And I said, that's their problem. They once walked with the Lord. They're not walking with the Lord. Where do you get your strength and your comfort and your insight? From unimaginable people? People who have no intellectual framework left, that is seared and singed, that their hearts are wicked and evil, and it's the evilness that dictates to them that they do things that, yes, people may march in the street over. Yes, people may do this in the privacy of their own home, but it doesn't make it right. Who's inspiring your imagination? So now he tells us you can go backwards with a lack of imagination instead of going forward. So what's his third point? His third point is found in the 9th chapter in the 14th verse. This is what Jeremiah says about the imagination. But they have, the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, and walked according to it, but they have walked according to the imagination or dictates of their own hearts, and after the Baals, the idols, which their fathers taught them. Idols. Movie stars, movie starlets. Rock and roll. Rap, music, football, basketball, heroes, idols, Baals, anything other than God you're sharing your heart with. That intellectual framework has been expanded so you have a trophy room of conquests in your life or business deals or things to do with the flesh, and it shouldn't be so. What is the next one? Well, he speaks to us in the 11th chapter, in the 8th verse, his concept. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the imagination or the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, because of people doing this, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant. Now that's important. This covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. Is there something that's undone in your life? Think about it for a moment. Is there something that you can put your finger on that's undone? You know you should have paid those people back? Is that it? You know you should have gone over and visited that friend of yours that asked you to come? Is there something between you and your mom, you and your dad? What's undone? And God says, because this is undone, when it could have been done, your imagination said, I can put that off. And that was a sin in God's eyes. Now look at the 13th chapter and the 10th verse. The evil people, this evil people who refuse, they refuse now. We know the imagination can refuse. Refuse what? Well, he says in the 10th verse of the 13th chapter, they refuse to hear my words. Really, they actually choose not to hear God's words. Who follow the imagination or the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them shall be just like this sash which is profitable for nothing. And you remember he tied that sash around his waist. It was a metaphor for us. 16th chapter, the 12th verse. We can be good for nothing, he says, when our imagination is out of whack. 16th chapter, the 12th verse. And you have done worse than your fathers. And this generation has done worse than his fathers. For behold, each one follows the imagination of his own heart so that no one listens to me. Worse than the generations before. And that sure sounds like our country, doesn't it? 18th chapter, the 12th verse. Remember, 14 times in the Old and New Testament, he uses the term for dictates or imagination, the heart's imaginations. And seven of them are found by this one man that God put it on his heart to speak to his country about. In verse 12, chapter 18, they said, that is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own imagination, our own plans. We will everyone obey the imagination of his own evil heart. That's called relativism. I don't need boundaries. I don't need authority over me. I don't need accountability. I don't need to be submissive. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'll follow my heart. You want to go with me? That's okay. And then what happens is, all of a sudden, groups of people go with their own false imaginations, and they damn their souls as a group. You've got to think for yourself. You've got to read this for yourself. You've got to talk to the Lord yourself. You've got to let Him bring to fruition what He created you to be. Now, let's look at this last one, the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, and we'll look at the 12th verse. 23rd chapter, the 12th verse, and this is what he says. Therefore, their way shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them, the year of their punishment, says the Lord. For I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal, and they caused my people Israel to sin or to error. To sin or to error. And these are some of the false gods and leaders are following. Now here's the very last one. We're going to go fast forward 700 years or more. And we're going to look at one person that has just been blessed by God, and their heart explodes because their imagination has been stretched by the Holy Spirit. The situation they find themselves in is beyond any situation any one of you in this room or on the internet or radio could ever find yourself in. Now, you can find things that will stretch you, but not like this. Turn with me to the first chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 1, and go with me to about verse 49, because this has to do with the mother of Mary. And I don't think what happened with Mary is going to happen to anybody else. I think it happened once, but her words are so important for us. Because look at the 44th verse, the first chapter of Luke. For indeed, Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. That's the horrible thing about abortion. A baby can sense the Holy Spirit. The womb is a holy place. Our president should be ashamed of himself. And everyone in government that has allowed this travesty to happen. There's no reason why you and I should pay for their sins of political correctness. We need to repent for the sins of our nation, but we need to keep our hearts holy and pure. For blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, and here's the imagination unleashed, my soul magnifies the Lord. And that's what your imagination, your soul should magnify the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. As for you and me, he has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Mary's imagination was stretched. She rejoiced, but she admits that even in the first century, she, as a teenage mommy, a virgin mommy, knew that the imaginations of her people, present and past, were twisted by the devil. God says, write it down in a book. Why? Because a book, when it is read, will stretch your imagination. Now, all of you in this room heard something you were not expecting to hear. Your imagination has been pricked. It's been poked. It's been prodded. Some of you are thinking, my goodness, he's right. I am asleep. My goodness, I am lethargic. I've given up hope. I've lost energy. I've just quit in the middle of the game. I'm 30 years old. I'm 18 years old, and I really don't see a future. No, don't ever give up. That's the devil. Go to be 123 if you can make it, and I'll see you when you get to heaven. I'll be there waiting for you. But don't ever stop letting your imagination be used for the glory of God. Don't let your imagination be used another moment by an R-rated movie or an X-rated movie or some filthy language or some perverted situation. Give your heart totally to the Lord and let him be honored by your life, the only one of its kind, that there is nothing impossible with God. All things are possible with God, and that which is impossible by man is always possible by God, and you can walk on water. You can. And you can be fed by the ravens when you don't have a job or any money. Yes, you can make it when the rest of the world is crumbling around you. You're not the rest of the world. You're you. You have responsibility for you. And then the more of us that get together that take the responsibility for the you of us, we join arms together and we stand before the throne of God and lift up holy hands with no doubting. And we clap our hands, we shout unto God with a voice of triumph, because we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. We're not just sitting on death row waiting to get taken to heaven. We've got work to do. So let's get up and worship him right now, and let's serve him with our imagination. Let's get up. Our God and our Lord, we pray right now that you would break the lethargy, you would break the idleness of our imaginations and our hearts, and that you would fire us up to be just ready to go at a moment's notice in whatever direction you'd have us go to accomplish whatever task you would set before us. I pray for these men and women, Lord, that you would give them hope. And as Jeremiah was told to write it down, may we start writing down what we hear from you. May we take to heart so that other people can pick up and read what God is saying and doing. May we let our minds be intellectually challenged among that intellectual framework of our imagination. That, yes, the challenges, Lord, are huge. We don't see a way out or around, but we can see you, and with you all things are possible. So may you unleash your Holy Spirit's power and love on these people. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And as many of you need to make a change, I want you to come forward that we could pray with you. I want you to come up here right now if you don't know Jesus and you need him right now. And I want you to come up here right now if you will admit before the Lord that your imagination has been stifled, you've been null and void, you've been out of the game, you're not living life to its fullest, you know it's not right, you haven't completed everything that's put before you, there's undone things in your life, but you want to get it right with God and you want to go forward with God, with him filling your heart with his Holy Spirit. You come right now. Come and we'll pray with you and encourage you right now. Don't wait. Let's do this now. And get your hearts right before Jesus. Could be over with in the next hour or two. We don't know. But we want our hearts right. So let's worship him. And I find it hard to believe that everybody's heart's totally perfect. So we're going to wait till you come, all right? Let's worship him. Bless us, Lord. Bless us with honesty of our own souls and our own imaginations, that we would allow you to flow like a river, to bust the dam and let it overflow, Lord, that our lives would go forward and stop being idle or going backwards. Let us complete the work you've given us to do, and Lord, let us leave no stone unturned or any task undone that needs to be done. Let us go forward in Jesus' name.